If you have your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 3. You know, and as you're turning there, let me just say that every man has a calling on his life. I mean, we're first called to the Lord, called by the Lord into salvation. And you heard his call. There may have been a time where you were at a church service and there was Terry who was sharing the word, or some other pastor or brother sharing the word of God, and it began to penetrate your heart. And you could hear, you could just about hear God speaking to you. You. And you responded to that call. Then, after being saved, and for those of you, by the way, if you have not given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, you know it would be great, just from your heart, even now, because you know, you've listening to the worship, these guys singing, as God inhabits the praises of his people, and the words of the songs just touching your heart, and you know you need to give your life to Jesus, just go ahead and do it now. From your heart to say, Lord Jesus, I want to be saved. Will you take me? The Lord will say, well, I've been talking to you about this for a while. Of course. And he'll receive you no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done. You just pray a prayer in your heart right now. He'll receive you and you will be born again. It's that simple. Because you're going to get a lot more out of this if you're saved. All right, now that you are saved, now God is going to give you a responsibility. We're given a job. I mean, beyond this general calling that every one of us has, you dad's calling as a father, doing it God's way, as husbands, your fathers, don't exasperate your children, right? But bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Okay, that is a general calling to all fathers. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. That's a general calling to all husbands. You can't get away from that. And until you're doing those things, forget about the other bigger calling that maybe some of you have been looking for or thinking about or desiring. But I will tell you this, men. There is no way that God has saved any one of us just so that we could be merely saved and sit on the couch. Or just to go to church and just get filled up some more. Man, this is awesome. And then never do anything. You see, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Oh, what? Well, God has enlisted you as a soldier. You got saved. And now he's putting you to work because this is a spiritual battle. Spiritual battle over souls of people. I tell you, I mean, when I joined the Navy, I was in the Navy. Yes, me. I hated it. 4 years in the Navy. You just don't join the Navy to sit on a boat. I don't know, some of you guys were in the Navy or something. Hey, they gave us a job. Everybody had a job. Even me in the Navy. My job was, this is the truth, my job was trombone player in the Navy band. Yeah, I was real important. But there is no way that God would enlist you in his armed forces without giving you a purpose in it, a very important one. And so with that in mind, we know 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7, there are diversities of gifts of the same spirits, differences of ministries with the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And so we are called to salvation, and then we are called to serve Him, working in the gifts that He's given us by His Spirit, in order that we would bless others. Now, some of you understand this call, because, you know, you could just be going about your life as a Christian. You're just excited to be saved, and then it's like, wow, you know, why do I want to go, you know, some crazy place where I've never been? Why do I want to teach children? You start getting weird thoughts that never happened before. But the question is this: some of you who have not experienced this move of the Spirit, you may be asking, how do you know if you're called or what you're called to? Well, let me try to help you practically. If you're wondering what God is calling you to do specifically in His church, He may do it just through your desires, the desires He gives you. As we know from Psalm 37, verse 4, that He gives us the desires of our hearts if we're delighting in Him. So you're delighting in God, you're delighting in it, and all of a sudden you want to go to the jungle and eat bugs. And you don't even know where that came from. Or maybe the still small voice, as Elijah heard in 1 Kings chapter 19, where the Lord will just really just speak to you. Or He may do as He did to Saul on the road to Damascus. He just may knock you on your behind, knock you off your horse, and give you what for. But I want you to know that the dramatics behind the calling of God are not the indicator of whether or not the call is of God. But the real indicator is plainly, what are you doing and why are you doing it? Now, if you're doing nothing in the church today, then you're not listening to God, because I guarantee you He wants to speak with you. So we're just for fun, we're going to look and see how God called Moses, okay? I said to turn to Exodus chapter 3, and that was a long time ago, but now we're really going to read it, okay? Exodus chapter 3, we're just going to do 12 verses, except we're just going to rip through them. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And so he said, I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Now, you got to understand something about Moses. This was not the same Moses that you see in the movie Ten Commandments. This was not Charlton Heston. This was an 80-year-old man after having watched somebody else's sheep for 40 years. You see, there was a time in his life where he understood in his heart that he was supposed to do something for God. According to Acts chapter 7, as Stephen tells the story, Moses tried to deliver God's people. But Moses tried to do things Moses' way instead of God's way. As a result, Pharaoh was chasing after him, and Moses ran for his life and spent the next 40 years in the desert. Now he's 80 years old. And the beautiful thing about this call, and how I think one of the things where we can really discern whether or not that's really God talking to us, is that the call takes him by surprise. He says, "Who am I?" See, a few years before, about 40 years before, he would have said, "Well, why not me? Why don't you call me to do this?" Or maybe just 35 years before, after watching the sheep for 5 years, that God came to him and Moses would have said, "Oh, well, it's about time you came to me." But now Moses had been brought to zero. He had been brought to a place where he really believed that he was not really usable by God. Now remember, he was not Charlton Heston. He was an 80-year-old man. He was not, you know, "Oh, I love that movie, you know. Charlton Heston, he's got the babes hanging on him, you know. I've got to go deliver the children of Israel from Egypt, you know." And this... In all reality, this was an 80-year-old man who telling Pharaoh, "If you don't let God's people go, I'm going to really bonk you on the head with this stick, I am." I really believe that Moses, well, as you see the argument that ensues here, that Moses was confident that he himself could not do anything for God. And I'll tell you something, in whatever you do, we've got to understand that in and of ourselves, we are perfectly unqualified. And I think that the argument that happens here between God and Moses is quite healthy. Moses says, "Who am I?" I tell you what, when I ask that question, when somebody says, "Hey, Kev, I want you to do this." I say, "Well, why me?" The real reason we say that is because we want somebody to say, "Hey, I see quality in you, bro. You got good things going on in there. You're a good guy. You got potential." Except God doesn't address that at all. Moses says, "Who am I?" God says, "I will be with you." God doesn't even address who Moses is. It's best that he doesn't, because it's pretty ugly. The only thing that matters is who God is, and is he with you? "I will be with you." I love that. "Who am I? I'm just a little guy." "So, I'll be with you." God is so awesome that when he calls us, he'll cover the problems that you and I would even bring into the ministry. Well, what do you mean? Well, we come in quite flawed. But I consider Isaiah's call. In Isaiah chapter 6, I sang it earlier. Now, Isaiah chapter 6, this is after Isaiah had been, you know, spending chapter 5 going, "Woe to you guys, woe to you guys, woe to you guys. You guys are a bunch of losers. You guys are a bunch of losers. You guys are," and he was telling the truth too. "You're a loser, you're a loser, you're a loser." And then your King Uzziah died. Isaiah sees God high and lifted up. Seraphim flying around. Whatever noise they make. Train of God's robe and all over the temple. And after all of those "woe to you, woe to you, woe to yous," Isaiah sees God and says, "Woe is me." And And he immediately becomes aware of why God shouldn't even be calling him at all. Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I hang out with people with unclean lips. But what is so awesome is that the seraphim came and took a coal from the altar and touched his lips. All right, now you're clean. How awesome it is that because of the cross of Jesus Christ, because of that sacrifice, we get the coal from that altar touching us and causing us to be clean and usable in God's hands. That's an amazing thing. I will tell you something, though, about that call of God. There you are standing with God, and you know, just as Moses argued, so Isaiah kind of had an argument with himself, going, oh no, I shouldn't even be here. Whoa, get me out of here. But the amazing thing about Moses' call and Isaiah's call, because this is where God called Isaiah, you're going to be really talking to my people now. The amazing thing about both of those callings is that they were the only guys standing there. Isaiah sees this incredible vision, smoke and the train of the rope, the seraphim flying around, and he goes, oh no, woe is me, I'm undone. They come to touch him with the coal, the whole thing. And God says, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah, me? Yes, you win. It is an amazing thing how God does this. God is so specific in his calling that he will, it's like you're the only guy in the room. He says, here's the job, and you the man. Oh, and you can't even wriggle free from it. Oh, you want to. But if you're really called, if you really are called, let me tell you something. You can't shake it. We know that Jonah was called of God, right? To go to the Ninevites, those rotten, dirty, stinking Ninevites. And Jonah says, no, they don't deserve salvation. I'm going the other way. And he tried to go the other way. But God had a plan for Jonah. He had a plan for the Ninevites. And so what did he do? Well, you know the story. Jonah gets on a boat. There's a storm. They throw him overboard. He gets eaten by a fish. Fish pukes him up on the shore 3 days later. And here's Jonah, humiliated, reeking of fish bile, doing what God has called him to do. And so many of you, even here tonight, you reek of fish bile. You got little barnacles hanging off of you. Because you know that God has called you to step up. And you have been afraid to do it. You have been afraid to do it because of the same reasons Moses was. He says, look, I can't do this. I'm an old guy. I can't talk very good. Isaiah, he had a speech problem. Let me tell you something. I knew after I was saved that I was going to serve God. Funny thing about serving God, we like to make up the rules. What I mean by that is that I was at a men's retreat after 6 months of being saved, and a friend of mine was singing a song called I Want to Serve You. He had just written a song, and as he's singing the song, we're all there praying, you know, small group of guys, and I said, Lord, that's it. That's my prayer. I want to serve you. Yes, that's it. I want to serve you. And the Lord spoke to me, not in words, but I just knew. It was affirmation, absolute affirmation. And if I were to put it into words, it was, and so you will. And I cried for 2 days. And after I got done crying, I sat down with the Lord. I said, okay, now let's you and I negotiate just what I will do and what I won't do. And the Lord spent years and continues to spend years on me, helping me understand what it is to serve Him, helping me understand what it is to walk in the calling that He has for me. And I thought the calling was music ministry guy. And sure, I traveled around and did music and all of that, but while I was, then I realized what God really called me for. It really scared me. We're traveling up north. I was doing a tour up there and bumped into 12 people from in the little town called Fort Bragg. Little hippie town on the northern coast. After spending a morning with them, they told me, "It's you." "What do you mean it's me? You're the pastor." "What? We've been looking for a pastor." "It's you." Well, I was scared to death because something in me wanted to do it, but I knew I was completely unqualified. I spent 3 months agonizing over this. I went to see my old pastor. Some of you know Chuck Woolley. Pastor Chuck Woolley of Palm Springs. This is back in the days I met Terry. That was awesome. Back in those days, I was the worst assistant pastor you ever met. I was the worst, absolutely. I went to Chuck and I said, "Chuck, I got a problem." He goes, "What's up?" By the way, this was after I had spent a year and a half with him. And then I went back on the road singing. I said, "There's a little town up in Northern California, and they want me to move up there and be the pastor." And he says, "Wow, go for it." "What?" He said, "Go for it." I said, No. Wait, you understand as well as I do, this is not a good idea." He says, "Well, what do you mean it's not a good idea?" "Chuck, you know me. I'm lazy. I'm a slob. I'm a scatterbrain. I don't know what I said 5 minutes ago." You know, when you talk this way to people, you expect a nice sociable answer. Like, "No, gee, Kev, you're not lazy." No, he didn't say any of that. He looked at me and he says, "Yeah, you're right. You are lazy." I said those very words. "Yeah, you are lazy. You are a slob." He looked at me real funny. He says, "That's why I think you ought to go." "What?" He said, "If you really believed you were qualified to do that, if anything good happened, you'd think that you did it. But if you go knowing you're not qualified, and if anything good happens, you will know God did it." It still took a long time for me to finally give up and go. But I came to realize something, that from the foundations of the earth, God had called me to be the pastor in that little town. That's what He molded me to be. You see, He's molded you to do something. It may not be pastor. Everybody, as I said earlier, we all have different callings. Don't try to copy somebody else's calling, whatever you do. But let me tell you something, what God's calling is not. I think this is so important. Number one, God's calling is not about you. It's not about you. It's not about your personal fulfillment. It's not about how you envision yourself of being like, "Well, this is kind of what I want to be." It has nothing to do with you. You see, we got fulfilled at the cross of Jesus Christ. If you are seeking some other greater fulfillment by some important calling where you're envisioning yourself doing the ministry thing, You're missing it. You're blowing it. Do not seek fulfillment in your calling, because your calling is not about you. Which leads to number two thing that God's calling is not. God's calling is not a stepping stone for a greater calling. It is not a stepping stone for greater ministry. These thoughts of a calling of God being about me and being a stepping stone for greater things, this is completely American and not at all Christian. Although we know from Matthew 25, verse 23, right, the Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." But I think when we look at that, we so often want to take that out of context so we can use whatever ministry we are as a stepping stone for ourselves. The fact is this: when God says that to us, "You are faithful over a few things," that faithfulness means that you are poured into it. You're not using it to your own glory. You're not using it for your own advancement. You are using it, this whatever God's giving you, for God. With a heart that says forever. Whatever you're called to do, do it. Now, if the Lord wants to bring you into something different or give you more responsibility, He can do that, and He'll do that. But I just don't believe that He's going to do that if you're not handling your current responsibility with faithfulness. Face it, though, we all want to be great, don't we? I hate that stinking, rotting flesh guy in me that likes to stand up here and talk to you guys. It's a fact. Every one of us wants to be great. It's natural for us. So Jesus looks at his disciples and says, "Hey guys, you want to be great?"
"Yeah."
"Be servant of all." "Would?" I think it's awesome how the Calvary Chapel road to the pulpit is through the toilet. Isn't that awesome? You go to your pastor and say, "I want to be a pastor. That's what I want to do. Yeah." And good. Let me get. All right, here's your toilet brush. "No, I said pastor." Says, no, you serve. I went to my pastor after being saved for a good 4 months. I said, "I want to be a pastor," because I wanted the pinnacle of Christianity. That's all I wanted. I figured pastor is pinnacle of Christianity. It's not, by the way. Pinnacle of Christianity is just walking in obedience with whatever God's called you to do. But I thought, I want to be a pastor. Send me to school. Do what I go to. What school do I go to? I want to do this thing. I'm into this. And he said, "Do you really want to be a pastor?" He said, "Tell you what, stick around for 5 or 10 years and we'll see if God has his hand on you." "Well, no, I want to be a pastor now. I mean, after a couple years of school or something." "No, we don't do it that way. Here's a toilet brush." "What?" Now, the problem with your toilet brush is that so often we think, okay, wait, to be great, I got to be servant of all, so now I'm the servant of all, I have my toilet brush. One day, you see, being the low servant, see, that's the passageway to the greatness. I'm going to trade my toilet brush in for the scepter. One day, I won't do this anymore. Nope. You see, that toilet brush is your scepter. Hold it high. And I will tell you, the most content pastors were the most content with their toilet brushes. But if you are trying to just go through the toilet brush to get to greatness, instead of seeing the toilet brush as greatness, then you don't understand. As Moses had become content with watching somebody else's sheep. He argued, I don't want to do this. Don't make me do this. I just watch these sheep. I like Jethro's sheep. All right. So we know that God's calling is not about you. It's not a stepping stone for greater ministry. And number three, God's calling is not easy. Ask Moses. Ask Isaiah. I love it after in chapter 6, God says, who'll go for us? Oh, okay, I'll go. And God says, all right, this is what you're going to do. You're going to be talking to these people. They're not going to hear a word you say. And Isaiah says, how long, Lord? He says, until you're dead. Man, that's a tough calling. Jeremiah, could throw him in a pit. He didn't get any followers. Paul. The Apostle Paul. What a calling, huh? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28. He's talking about these false teachers who come in with their suits on and they're, you know, knocking people over. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In other words, he says, look, I don't want to boast, but I've got to let you know something. They're going to show you all of their television shows. They're going to show you all their degrees. But let me show you why I am a minister of Christ. He says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things. What comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. He's talking about not only of all those beatings I have taken, but the heaviness I have on my heart because of the love I have for God's people. So while one man might want to show you his degrees, a man of God is going to show you his scars. Because that's what you get for serving God. I just remembered as I was reading this, do you realize, I mean, you know, I've had guys come in and they're teaching children's ministry and they come to me and they say, I can't do this anymore, man. This is just too hard. What happened? This kid threw a cookie at me, man. You know? Did it leave a mark? What? You know, I'm looking for the cookie mark on his head or something, you know. I said, dude, they threw rocks at Paul. Man, if this is what it's all about, I don't want to do it. That man's not called, you see. If you're called, God equips you to do it, and you will do it. Come hell or high water. And just as Paul's deep concern for God's people, we, as whatever we're called to do, we must have a deep concern for God's people. It's amazing how many don't have that concern for God's people. They love God's word. They like to memorize it. They love God, but just dealing with the people, they just don't like the people. As I told my assistant pastor when he arrived in Fort Bragg 11 years ago, I told him, hey, look, I know you love God. I know you love his word, but if you do not love these people, I don't want you here. You got to be broken for these people. Now, that is as a pastor. Now, if you're not called to be a pastor, hey, what are the two big commandments? Love God, love people. You've got to love God's people. Doesn't matter what it is that you are called to do. And so I think that we should just all have a heart check regarding whether or not we're called, or are we just in it for me? But I want to conclude here with a serious shift of gears. You see, I have presented you tonight with the cart before the horse thing. The cart is the calling, but what is the horse? It's when Paul got his calling. In Acts chapter 9, his name was Saul, and he was going to go kill some more Christians. As he was on his way, the road to Damascus, that's when Jesus showed up and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And there he was. Now Saul was blind, and he says, "Lord, who are you?" Which I thought that's kind of funny. Or, "Who are you, Lord?" That's what he says. Funny question. "Who are you, Lord?" Now, I think he knew it was Jesus, but he's just making sure. But as he said, "Who are you, Lord?" he says, "Whoever you are, you're the boss. And I bow down to you." The next question that Saul asked was, "What do you want me to do?" You see, and tonight we've been talking about, what do you want me to do? Because God wants us to do something. What do you want me to do? But unfortunately, there are too many in the church today who are more concerned with that question than Paul's first question. And that is, "Lord, who are you?" Do you realize that this... So you say, "Well, wait a minute, we already know God. We got that established. I got saved, I know Him, and it's good." No, this relationship with the Lord is a continual getting to know Him. We have become one with the Lord, but I will tell you, over the last 22 years of my walk with the Lord, I've gotten to know Him better, and I am more one with Him as I understand His heart more and I begin to detest mine more. And as we have the picture of Jesus as the bridegroom and us the bride, I think about how beautiful that is, and I've been married for 22 years. And I will tell you something. The day I was married, I mean, man, hey, coming one today, this is good. And my heart was, and they started playing that music, and here comes my beautiful bride walking down the aisle, dressed like a chandelier, you know. And I'm telling you, man, I love her so much. You know what's the amazing thing? I love that woman so much more now than I did then, as we have grown together. How dreadful had I married her and said, "All right, know you good enough. I'm going bowling and that's it." Right, I bagged the doll. Who needs to talk to her anymore? Oh, and unfortunately, so many men are like that. And I think so many people do this with the Lord. They get saved. "Thank you, Jesus. Awesome. Good job." And then... But this Jesus who saved you, loves you with an everlasting love, loves you so much He went to the cross for you, and He thinks about you. His thoughts for you are more numerous than the grains of sand. This Jesus who saved you, oh, you've got to want to know Him. And the more you know Him, you will understand more and more what it is He wants you to do. But too many people are more wrapped up in "what do you want me to do" than they are with "who are you?" Paul even wrote from a Roman prison to the Philippians in chapter 3 of Philippians. Hey, he said, "Hey, I used to be really hot. I had all these things. I knew all these things. I was very religious and all these things. But I have tossed it out that I may know Him." There's Paul still wanting to know Jesus. Well, don't you already know Him? Not enough. And I know in my life, for all that God has called me to do, the main thing is I got to know Him. And I want to encourage you the same. I want to invite the prayer guys up here. If you could, now, those guys can come up that pray with people, because I want to sing here in a second. And you guys come on up. It's all right. I want to tell you something, and I want you to allow God to speak to your heart. Some of you guys have been called by God to a specific thing. And you know it. And as I'm singing this song, we're going to take this time to get some prayer about these things. Now, some of you guys don't know what God wants you to do at all. Well, I want to encourage you then to come get prayer. Because I think about, even as Paul told Timothy, by the laying on of my hands, as the gifts were given. And just by praying with a brother, how the Lord can speak to you. Some of you, I'm just going to say it the way it is, you are creeps at home. Let's get that calling taken care of. Repent. Get prayer for that. And some of you came here today, tonight, and you're saying, well, Lord, I need to just give my life to you. One of these guys will pray with you. You can start your new life. I want to sing a song for you. And as I'm singing, just take the time to come on up and get some prayer here with these guys. But what's fun about this is that the song I want to share with you is the first song I wrote after being saved. I wrote it about 2 weeks after I got saved. I'm not kidding you, as I said earlier, God spoke to me at Disneyland. It was during that stupid water show. And everybody's so impressed with the colors and the water and the fire. And I'm thinking, wow, you know, these guys worked really hard to make this happen. I'm sure they're very proud of themselves, but nothing will come of it in eternity. Oh God, as I prayed, I said, God, I want to do great things for you for eternity. I want to go back to what I know I was called to do, and that is to merely glorify you. And if I'm willing to just give myself up, I know that I can glorify you in great ways, this little guy, in much greater ways than that silly water show. And so I want to sing this song for you. Just go ahead and stand up and get up here with these guys, and you know who you are who need that prayer. God's going to bless you, so just go on ahead and come up.
Here I am, oh Lord, I hear you calling. Through your love and grace, you saved me from falling. You denied yourself for me. Spirit set me free. If I'd believe, you to use me. Though I can't understand why you would choose me, I always turned my back on you, had more important things to do, but with your patience you always knew.
Still need to come up for prayer, just keep doing so. I'd like to have the worship team come up. They're gonna close us out as we keep having this time open for prayer.